Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's remain standing for just a moment. I want to say welcome to everyone that is here tonight. And for this will be the first class of several for our leadership class that's coming up. We're really excited about this. And thank you for coming to all of you, all of our leaders, all of our aspiring leaders, and people that are just interested in being something for God. And I know some could not be here tonight, but that will be here in future classes. Some just aren't here, but you're here. And what a great turnout tonight. Amen. Before we get started, why don't you just take a quick moment, shake hands with somebody, tell them it is good to be in the house of the Lord, because that's where we're at.
Amen. Everybody say vision.
Vision.
I want
I want to talk for a few minutes about this. And first of all, I want to say that vision is an absolutely essential part of getting anything done. It's become almost a buzzword, whether you're in business or any kind of leadership, to the point where I think sometimes it's almost lost the beauty of what it really can be and should be. But vision is essential, and before you can get anything done, you have to have a vision. This is part of the pattern of the church all the way back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 17 speaks of a prophetic visionary church that was on the move. When it says, "It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." There would be future telling. "And your sons shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And so, having a vision and dreaming is part of what God wants, of what God wants to do. And I'll say this as well: vision may not always, if it's done right, vision should be big. If you're dreaming of doing something, you got to dream big. And if you have a vision, it can be so large sometimes, it's God-given, that it may not always be fulfilled by the one that sees it. And I think this is biblical. You read Paul, the apostle, did so much for God. And in one of his epistles, he talked about a desire to travel, that he would go to Spain. As you read through the epistles, you read through the Lucan account in Acts, you don't find anywhere, at least I don't, where Paul ever made it to Spain. If he did, I'm happy for him. But there was a part of the vision, it appears, that never was done in his lifetime. Another example of this is the story of David and Solomon. And David was an incredible visionary. And God gave him dreams about the building of the temple, to the point where the Bible says that he apparently had a blueprint in his mind of how the temple would be built. But as you know, God backed him up, said, "No, you're not going to build it. You've been a man of war. Your hands are bloody. Your son is going to do this." And so David's vision was not necessarily fulfilled in his lifetime. This has been a comfort to me, the son of Larry Booker, let me tell you. Some of the great things and the dreams that he's had are so neat that it's left. There's remnants for us to pick up on, and we're just following the blueprint. And I could start it. You guys could finish part of the vision. Is that God would fill that church? We used to say it here. He's doing it again in Spanish, but he would fill it with what? His glory, and then that he would fill it with souls. And then we'll build the next building, and God will fill it with his glory, and God will fill it with souls. Where'd that dream come from? It came from a man of God that had a dream that I believe that he's going to see it, and we're going to all see it shortly, and that we're already feeling touches of that. In fact, today my dad called me over, we were praying, there was a minister's prayer meeting in Redlands, and he said, "I just keep seeing that new building. Are you feeling what I'm feeling?" I said, "Oh, I'm feeling it." And that's part of the vision. And so there's a little bit of sadness in the idea that you may dream things that you may not fulfill. I remember hearing a preacher say that one time when I was a young man, probably 19 years old, and it troubled me so bad that God would give you a vision so big that it may be fulfilled by others. But even more sad than that, when you have a vision that is so small that you finish it at 40 and you're done. I read a book about Michelangelo. I've told the church this before, but one of his contemporaries was Leonardo da Vinci. And they were actually kind of competitors in the sense that they didn't really like each other for quite a while. But there came a point where Da Vinci began to recognize Michelangelo's greatness. In fact, he came to him, and this is in his later years, he said, "Michelangelo, you have a problem." He said, "You are so good." He said, "You are such an expert at your sculptures that your disciples, those that are following after you, that are your training, the people that you're mentoring, they don't have anywhere to go. You are creating perfect sculptures." And now what was happening is his devotees, his mentors, in an effort to try to top Michelangelo, were creating, like, of the human figure, they were creating kind of these distortions of the human body, like somebody so powerfully built that he just didn't even look human. It was kind of strange, and because they were trying to top what the master Michelangelo had done. There was no room for growth. There was no room for them to improve. There was no room in his vision for those that would follow after. Now I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be a part of something that, a vision so great that it's multi-generational. I'm glad that when I'm dead and buried, my kids have something beautiful to dream about, and more than dream about, to sink their fingers in, to work in. And that's part of what we're doing here tonight. We have all ages here represented. And I'm glad to see young people, glad to see college and career age. And because this is a dream that's big. Is there anybody that wants to be involved in the vision of God? Amen. So, having said that, let me give you just a little bit. Now, this is just, a lot of this is repetition, but this is some of the vision for ILC that we have heard, that we preach, that God is giving. And it's a many faceted vision. It covers a lot of parts. Some parts are clearer than others. But it begins with the local church. It begins with this church here in Lindland, at the Inland Lighthouse Church. And I believe that that is God's plan. God's plan starts with the local church. It's almost like the basic building block of humanity, for relationships and marriage, correct? It's one man and one woman. And the way God approaches the mission in the world, again, it does go back to individuals and marriage, but it goes back to the local church, and from there, everything takes off. And so we are dreaming, and the vision is of a vibrant church, but not just a vibrant church where we're blessed on Sunday nights, but a growing church where the glory of God is present. We want God's glory to be there, and apostolic doctrine is preached, where the old-fashioned doctrines of the Bible are preached, where nothing changes, just more of the same, more power, more glory. And I will tell you that vision is God intends for it to be large scale. I do not believe that we are and have met everything that God wants to do. Not by a thousand miles, and I'm so excited and thankful. But you look at, we've been talking a lot about the fact that, I think it was my dad that mentioned yesterday, the Inland Empire is the fastest growing metroplex in California. It's the fastest growing region. It goes back and forth. Is it an area in Baltimore, you said? It goes back and forth with that other region of being the fastest growing region in the United States of America. The Inland Empire. And again, as I preached last night, I don't believe it's the will of God for us not to see large-scale revival. Large-scale evangelism. Where literally, and I'm sorry if it sounds, I can't help how it sounds. The only thing worse than, it would be to downplay what God wants to do, where masses of people are saved. And for that to happen, we've got to get outside of our walls. We've got to get outside. Like my dad's been preaching, we've been talking. It's not enough. If that building seats 1,000 and the next one seats 2,000, to have 2,000 people in the Inland Empire, and I'm not discounting the other apostolic churches, I'm just talking about the local vision here, that doesn't do it. 2,000 people is not enough. And so we got to get out of our walls. There's going to be there's got to be us outside. And I'll never forget having a conversation with Brother Johnny King one time that really impacted me, because it was Johnny King. We were talking about the crazy world we live in. He's in Canada, and Canada is always a few years ahead of the United States in, I don't know, forgive me, but their progressive liberal agenda. Things like hate speech, their laws about hate speech and what preachers can and can't say. I think it's essentially illegal to preach against gay marriage in Canada. They have to be careful how they do it, and they'll group it in other sins when they preach about it. They'll just, you know, they'll name a bunch of things as they go through it. And, but Canada's ahead of the curve on a lot of that. They're very careful about, like, even the nonprofit status of the church. It's really, it can easily be taken away. And so he was talking to me, and another young preacher, and Brother King alluded to the fact that he said that I firmly believe that we will see the day when not only is our nonprofit status gone, and let me just say this now, if you're giving for a contribution statement only, then you need to get over that, because that very well may go away someday. And we need to give because the Bible instructs us to give. Give as we are given. And so he mentioned how that not only that going away, but perhaps the day will come when our buildings will be taken from us, where we will be having, listen to him, he said, where you'll have a church and homes. And so I had to ask him. I said, so like, when are you talking? You know, I'm hoping to say, like, you know, I feel this about 300 years out. And he said, I wouldn't be surprised if you saw it in your lifetime. And he wasn't saying I prophesy that will happen, but the fact that he was a man of that caliber could see it, and where he's up, you know, in Canada, feeling these things. Bottom line is, whatever happens, we got to be a church that is more than a building, more than a church campus, more than walls. We got to be something that's alive and vibrant in this world. I mean, that can have powerful revival on the streets, praying for people, telling people about Jesus, baptizing people. This is the plan of God, and this is part of the vision that God wants to do. And so, part of the mission too would be in this environment, in this environment of revival, where men and women, young people, kids, children would become healthy, productive parts of this. And elaborating a little bit, I think our young people, and not just our young people, our saints, need to be in every strata of society. Pentecost, rightly so, has been reaching you know, a lot of our things like bus ministry and so on. It goes after the poor, and I believe we have a biblical mandate to do that. The Bible says, I preach the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And churches that get away from that, you know what they do? They die. Something dies in their spirit. I mean, you can't. And Jesus reached the common people. And so that not only needs to always be there, it needs to be a huge part of the church. Huge part of the church. But another part of it is, we need to be in every strata of society. Our kids need to be educated where they can be reaching nurses and doctors and lawyers and scientists and every aspect of society. And so this is part of the vision. Also, the local church, there needs to be a flow out of the church. God's dream for Hidden Lighthouse is not just for us to see how many bodies we can collect, how much, I don't know, how nice our buildings could be on this property. There needs to be a steady flow of money and people going into the work of God. Much needed monies to finance the work of God. And anointed people that know what it is to be in a revival service. I mean, our young preachers that have been baptized in altar calls where they expect people to get the Holy Ghost. Do you know what that is like to send a preacher out where they go to church and they think it's normal for people to get the Holy Ghost every single service? We need to send them out, and not only that, but that are doctrinally founded, that know it's new birth, forgive forgiveness
or hell.
Right.
It is repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the oneness of God.
True. We can get that combination of a Holy Ghost anointed and
doctrinally founded apostolic preacher, leader, teacher, evangelist. There's no telling what can happen.
Right.
There's no telling what can happen. Forgive me if I mentioned Brother Brenny Claiborne a couple times, but I think it's neat to me. He's going to these little bitty churches. There was 10 people through this little bitty church. But it's because he's been around enough that he expects people to get the Holy Ghost. And that pastor also has been, he comes out of a church, they expect people to get the Holy Ghost. This is part of the dream. That they would go out and apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, also miracle, gifts of healing, helps, governments, these are all biblical terms for for what people would be involved in. And assist in other churches, other ministries, other works. Now, we're not looking just to boot people out. We'll talk about that. That are not ready, or that are not called. But this cannot be a Dead Sea church, whether financially or with people. And that these leaders would assist in other churches, evangelize, start daughter works, new churches in the U.S., mission work around the world. Now, in the short term, couple things that are happening, and I'm just kind of laying out something because I want to talk about you as leaders tonight. In the short term, a couple things that we are doing right now that I wonder if we see how significant they are. One of them is what we did the other night when we took up the building fund pledges with the idea of nailing the principal on the mortgage of this church. I can't tell you, I really believe we are attacking something in the spirit doing that. First of all, God sees, wow, they mean business here. And number two, the other thing that we're doing is these outreach teams. I don't know what's going to happen. My prayer is people are out there praying people through the Holy Ghost. Things are like happening. People are being healed. But whatever else happens, those two things right there are letting God know we mean business. The two big things we want to see happen is that church filled up, souls filled with the glory of God. It paid off so we could build the next one. And those two elements of giving and outreaching are positioning us, I firmly believe, so God can bless this church. So God can bless what He's doing. Some other parts to the dream, to the vision. My dad has preached this a long time, but is the idea of daughter works starting. What that is other churches. This is a metro area. There's regions, there's towns all around here. And when somebody asks where we live, often I'll tell them we live in an hour east of Los Angeles. They'll say, what's the population of your town? Well, it's 100,000, but well, that's my, you know, that's Rialto that I live in, but Bloomington and Fontana. And I tell them all the way to LA, it's a sea of humanity. There are millions of people. Really, the population of Rialto doesn't mean anything because it's that border is kind of an arbitrary number. And so because of that, we have all these cities that need churches and daughter works where maybe somebody gets a burden and starts a Bible study, I don't know, and begins something. And then because of that, it's happening, the Spirit is moving there, and then we begin to support that. I see it happening that way instead of just sending somebody out. Say, make it happen, but instead, let the Holy Ghost lead. And as somebody starts and it begins to work, then follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. Daughter works, preaching points, Bible studies are part of this. People teaching Bible studies. All these different ministries of the church that we have, things like Be Free, the recovery group that has just been started on Friday nights. Things that we've not yet done, we just dream about, like having a home for men. We need that. We need that. How's it going to happen? I don't have to know. I just start dreaming about it for now. You got to see it first. Having a home for women. Having a home for families. And who's going to run? Who's going to find? I don't know. But I believe that, and am I going to see it in my life? Well, I'm believing I am. But if I don't, I'm believing something big enough that there'll be somebody that can dream as well. Even if we're just dreaming tonight, right? Having things like, I don't know what, God would give us apartment complexes. Or some of our people that can't afford, they get in church, they don't have anywhere to stay, and it's run right. they got to pay it, or somebody's mean enough to chase them out. But at least it gives them an opportunity to get started. Other churches have done this. Other denominations have done this. Why can't God's people do this? Why can't God's people do this? Why can't I? You know, I love to see, and I pray this, that whole denominations, whole churches in this area, denominational churches, that the pastor gets a hunger for more of what's God. I look at some of these dying Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian churches, and I'm like, give us that church. Let that pastor run into somebody. There's got to be some that are hungry for more. I've sat across the table, Brother Roger Perkins, I met a man, introduced him to Brother Brown, myself, my dad, church denomination here in town. And I've sat across the table from him, and the level of hunger that was there, he never crossed that bridge. But I believe there's a lot of people, and I would love to see that. I believe that's part of God's vision. You know, it's some of the greatest apostolics are people that used to be some kind of denominational Christian, because they were already searching. Usually it's a Cornelius, somebody that's already got some kind of religious inkling that comes to God. In fact, how many of you, before you became a Pentecostal apostolic, had some kind of church background? Quite a few. You raise your hand. I'd like to see all of them. Probably half or more. And so God can do this. God can do these things. And these are just a few little things that I'm throwing out there. The bottom line is a vision of a local church, vibrant, alive, powerful, solid in doctrine, powerful in the Holy Ghost, growing in numbers, but growing in also in finance and then flowing out into the world. That is the vision. Now, how does this happen? And how all these things that we've mentioned, our work, preaching points, Bible studies, homes, what is required to make that happen? I want you to think. There are two things required, at least, aside from all, you know, that God has to do. But there's two things that every one of these require. First of all, they require finances. Okay? But here's the deal. If there's a need, God will provide that. God will provide that. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it. He can do it. God will finances work through people. He just does it. The other thing that is needed, and this is why we're here tonight, is God is looking for people. God is looking for leaders. One of my greatest prayers is I'm praying for workers. I'm praying for leaders. Praying for people that can carry loads, that are Holy Ghost motivated, that God lights a fire, and they go out and do it. And my prayers for I pray all the time. I'm sorry. I especially have a burden to see young preachers birthed out in the Lighthouse Church. I look at our and I pray that all the time. I pray that since I was young, God, give us preachers, give us teachers, give us and not only that, I pray God would give us businessmen with the work of God at heart, because it does need to be financed. And so people that have sense with wisdom, knowledge, people that can run stuff and get things done. So, where do these leaders come from? And I got to move quick in the next 27 minutes. That's the vision. That's a picture of the vision. But where does it come from? Where do these leaders come from? Now, I want to begin with a question in this part of our class tonight. And I want you to answer it out loud, because there's probably several correct answers. But what is the goal of leadership? Just think. Don't answer out loud. What's the goal? What is the end goal? What are you trying to get with having somebody that is a leader? Why are you here? Why would you take time, aside from just being supportive of the church? But if you have a desire to be a leader, why are you here tonight? What is it about? Well, I'll tell you, I believe the number one thing that leadership is about is getting things done. It's, at the end of the day, seeing something done. It's ultimately action. Doing a work for God. Doing things. Now, here's the problem, though. That's the end goal. But that's not where it starts. In fact, if somebody starts in leadership by trying to get things done, and what can happen so often is it ends in failure. Because how many times have we seen somebody start out and start moving out and then flame out after a few years? The inspiration's gone. They do it for a while. They quit. Or even worse, they lose their family. Some of you may not have seen this, but those that have been around for a while, people, leadership can be dangerous business. You're out there and you're doing something and not having necessarily what it takes to last. Well, before you ever start doing something, you have to have a vision that we talked about. You have to have a vision and see what to do and a mission to do it. But I would even take it further than that, that vision and mission is not where it starts. Action is what you're aiming for, and you've got to have vision to do the action. But that's not where it starts. And this is important. I want to take some time on developing this tonight. First of all, I believe that being a true leader for God starts with a spiritual encounter with God. There is a defining moment, and this is something some of you may have read Brother Nate Wilson's book, The Defining Moment. He discusses in that book that everybody that gets anything done for God is at some point going to have a special moment, probably several special moments with God. You look at the example of the Apostle Paul. How many books of the New Testament did he write? Just go ahead and yell it out. Okay?
13.
Yeah, 13 we know of. Perhaps he wrote the book of Hebrews 14. So real close to half the New Testament. 14 of 27. He gives his pedigree in Philippians. He circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrews, touching the law, Pharisees. He was blameless in the law. In another place, he refers to himself in the third person as being caught up into the third heaven. And incredible things, incredible actions that he did. But when you look at the Apostle Paul, he did not start with just doing. In fact, when Paul was called of God, he went and hid for a while. But Paul's start began with a vision, a vision of himself. When Ananias was told that Paul would be a chosen vessel, bear his name for the kings, Gentiles, kings, the children of Israel. But all of that started, you remember in Acts chapter 9, this man is on his way to Damascus. He's on the road. He is very involved in what he thinks he ought to be doing in action and work. And on the road to Damascus, God knocks him to his knees. One of the deepest encounters with God. He is laying there. The light shines from heaven so bright. Apparently there was a voice that spoke. Other people, in some of the accounts, it sounds like they heard a roar, didn't know what it was. It was so powerful. For 3 days he was blinded. And this man that was so full of scripture, he's laying there in the road. He looks up to heaven and he says, probably with a little tremble in his voice and a fear in his heart, "Who are you, Lord?" And the words come back, but he feared, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And in a moment's time, everything, this guy was so full, he could probably quote long passages of the Old Testament. He was full of the teachings of Gamaliel. All of this stuff, in a moment's time, begins to fall in place and click, and things are being rearranged. It's like, literally, in a moment, God is turning him upside down and inside out. And encounter with God. And from that moment, he was never the same again. You look at the Apostle Peter, that preached on the day of Pentecost, that wrote the epistles, that a man, really probably, if you had to pick somebody to be the poster child for action, it would be the hero of the first part of the book of Acts. Peter, that Jesus said, you are going to, upon the revelation you have, I will build my church. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. It was Peter that would unlock the door for the Jerusalem church, for the Jews. That would go to the Samaritans and unlock the door in Acts 10 with the Gentile church. It's Peter. Action. Getting things done. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 16 and you see before that ever happened, God first of all gave him an understanding of who he was. You are Peter. I'm going to build my church using your revelation. But we
revelation when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And later, as Peter is his whole life is turned upside down, and Jesus is crucified, and he weeps bitterly, it's like God is turning him inside out and getting him ready to do something for God. And so, before you and I ever do anything for God, it doesn't start with you just launching out tomorrow. I'm headed to Africa to do a work for the Lord. I'm going to go to the continent of Europe, and I am going to be a missionary. And you know, in 2 months, I'm going to have all these works done. It doesn't start there. It starts way back, many times in an altar, in a closet, when you and God, when He turns you upside down and inside out. Because, brother, you don't want me out there in Europe trying to do something for God without having that spiritual deep encounter with God.
Right.
But it's in the deep that God does this. I preached this a while back, and I'm gonna do it as fast as I can. Genesis chapter 1 gives us an incredible model for the power of what God's Spirit in a deep encounter with God does. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Most of you could probably quote it. But it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And then verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Everybody say the deep. Say it again, the deep. So, you have this deep, and whatever the deep was, the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the waters. There was a deep, kind of just a boiling mass there. And God's Spirit, the Bible says, moved upon the face of the waters. And that word "moved" there, you've heard this before, was like a fluttering almost. It's the same word that like an eagle or a hen would, fluttering its wings. God's Spirit is fluttering over the deep. Now, how long did that happen? I don't know. It depends on what you think about that passage. It could have been thousands. It could have been millions. I don't know how long. But God's Spirit fluttered and moved across the deep. If you begin to look at what the Bible says, this deep, this mass of land and water all mixed together, just a boiling cauldron. And one man called it this. He's talking about the deep. In fact, Barnes said it was the roaring abyss. It's another feature in the pre-Adamic scene. I like how he said it. It is not now a region of land and water when the Spirit was moving, but it was a chaotic mass of turbid waters floating over it, maybe, and partly laden with the ruins of past order of things. At all events, not at present possessing the order of vegetable and animal life. It was just a huge cauldron of potential, and God's Spirit was hovering over the deep, over the waters. And then the Bible says that God began to speak, and everything that spoke began to emerge out of the deep. The possible exception is the light. The light, it said there was light, and God departed the light from the darkness. But in verse number 6, He made a firmament in the midst of the waters. Heaven was in the midst of that deep. And then it separated the waters above from the waters beneath. And next you read about where on the third day, the waters under the heaven were separated, or the waters were brought together in one place, and the dry land appeared, and it was so. And so all of this is happening out of the deep as God's speaking. Now give me a moment to develop this. So, and then on the fourth day, you have, the Bible then talks about the heavens, which again, the firmament was created in the waters, so it came out of the deep, and in the firmament was created the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the fifth day, you have the waters that were separated out of the deep, and God makes life come. The plant life, and literally the birds of the air seem to just explode out of the waters. Day six, the dry land, which was separated out of the deep. Because the Bible talks about how the plant life began to emerge. Apparently, out of the ground, literally just huge trees, giant oaks, exploding up. Could you imagine seeing that? Animals, it seems, to appear out of the ground, if you read your Bible closely. And all of this is happening out of the deep, where the Spirit of God moved. And we could spend a lot of time talking about
all of these different parts. But the bottom line is, all of this emerged from that deep after the Spirit of God moved upon it. Now, if you want to be something for God, you need to let God's Spirit move upon the deep of your life. There needs to be a part of you that that knows what it is to have the Holy Ghost flooding over your life. I'm talking about times of prayer where you meet with God in such a deep way that will sustain you if you're going to ever really do something great for God. If you're ever really going to move and do something deep for God, it starts with the incredible potential. And that's why we emphasize so much praying in the Holy Ghost. There is a power to that. And we see, you know, this is how things are born. I think we talked about the vision, and the vision of the church. The obvious question is, okay, how do we get to the next? How does this happen? How do we get home from him? Okay? And, you know, we got maybe some ideas, but I don't know is the short answer. I'm not smart enough to figure that out right now. I don't know that I feel capable for all of this. In fact, if any of us do, we probably have a problem if we think we're able. But the thing is we don't have to be smart enough. We don't have to be capable enough. We just need to let the Spirit of God begin to move. And this is what happens. I really believe a lot of things, great ideas, God gives to people. It's not just, I'm jumping ahead a little bit. If you're wondering what the will of God is for your life, I don't believe it's my job to find the will of God for you. Now, I do believe my dad as bishop, myself as pastor, if you've got any sense at all, there is a power in spiritual authority being there and submitting to it. In fact, we know that the anointing flows from the head down. You can read that in Psalm 133. But having said all that, I don't think it's my job for me to find the will of God for your life. But you know where great things are born? It's born in the church. God will drop it in our hearts sometimes, but I believe God drops neat ideas in church ministries that something comes to you. And if God drops it in your mind, and one of two things may happen. It may be it may be of God, and it may not be of God. And my job, though, is not to squash every idea that comes. Now, if it's dumb, if it's destructive, if it's going to hurt somebody else, or maybe there's a reason, then okay, But my job is not to squash every idea. And so the Bible says in the Ecclesiastes, it says, cast your bread upon the waters. Throw your bread on the waters. And it'll come back to you after many days. And the Bible says, who knows what's going to prosper? Whether this or that. Now, and here's the thing. When God drops it in your mind, it doesn't. And you maybe come to my dad or myself. I don't necessarily know how it's going to pan out. But let's dream about it and let's see what happens. Because we don't know what's going to prosper, whether this or that. And so that's where some of these ideas come from. Things like our school at one point was an idea in somebody's mind. It was a burden. Sister Sharon, she's pursuing her PhD and yet she still teaches at her school. God bless her. Things like the Be Free class. There were several people involved. It's just the best spearheaded it. And it's been an incredible blessing. This thing with Brother Danny Trotter with the podcast that we're looking at. And some of you others, Brother Ron, Brother Lee, Brother Galen, myself, my dad, different ones that are going to be helping with that. That's a thought. Who knows? I don't know how it's going to all pan out. But it's something that God can drop in our hearts. And I believe that's where church's greatness comes from. You gotta have ministry. You gotta have God-given authority. But when the ministry allows people to marinate in the Holy Ghost and get ideas, and it happens, and yet at the same time keep a firm hand on stupidity, okay? At that point, there is safety, and yet there is the ability for the church to flourish and grow. When everything has to go through my head, I'm afraid of that paradigm because I know about the limitations of my head, and yet God has given. And when I look across the church, and I look across this room tonight at the potential, at the ability, at the talents,
God didn't bring you here for you to just sit there until I come and say, Brother Lee, this is what I should think you should do with your life. And I know you understand that. God brought you here so that he can, with the direction of the Word of God, submit it to the ministry, submit it to the church, submit it to the doctrine, with that to begin to flourish as God brought things in your spirit. And that's why, when it comes to you, there ought to be something that doesn't just, well, let's shuttle this off to somebody. Hey, I got an idea for the church to do. I believe there's a certain personal responsibility when you get an idea. I'll never forget Brother I.H. Terry. He posted in the foyer of his church, Brother Brown. He finally put up a sign and it said, I will take no more unfunded ideas. Why doesn't the church build a gymnasium back there today? Sure, we'll do it there. Why doesn't the church do this? And I want to smile and say, come on, church, you're part of the church. Help me here. And so that doesn't mean everything that goes through your brain has to be done by you. Obviously, it's collaborative and working together. And you need it. But there is something about, think about the fact that God dropped it in my brain, that God dropped it in my spirit. Could it be that God was good? Now, at the same time, balance it out. Not everything that goes through your head is of God. You know that, right? And not everything that goes in my head is of God. But part of the mission of this church is I don't want to be in a place where thoughts, where people's ability to be a dreamer, young men to dream, and old men to have visions is squashed. We've all seen scenarios like that. And my goal and my dream is not to be a dream killer. I've prayed before, God, let me be the kind of person that helps other people dream. If I can do that, and I meet other churches, I want it to be the Inland Lighthouse Church helps other churches. I've prayed, give us a revival so big, so powerful, that we're praying people through all around that we're having to send into other churches. Man, we just prayed through a family of 20 that lives in this town. Can you help us? Be cool.
Oh my God.
But in all of that, when God begins to drop things in people's heart, it is something that God likes to put in people's heart that have been to the deep and that have prayed and let the Holy Ghost hover over their heart and spirit. I firmly believe that God wants to do that with every leader in this place, every aspiring leader in this house tonight. In fact, I want us to lift our hands and thank the Lord right now. Come on, let's just talk to Him for a minute before we finish up. We love you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, I love you, I love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to finish up here. I'll be done at 8. But I am going to give us a moment, and I'm saying it now so you can be thinking for if you have questions. Okay? If you have questions, my dad is prepared. I talked to him before. And I'm prepared, Brother Brown, different one, whoever wants to, Brother Adam Pierce, whoever wants to pipe in. But really, if you have questions, we're going to take a moment for that. That'll be probably part of many of these classes. So, we've talked about the vision. We've talked about the encounter with God. And just in a couple minutes, here's the question. What is God's will for you in the vision? Are you thinking about it? Are you thinking about it? I wonder, there ought to be something that says, what is it? Now, again, it's not our job to find the specific will of God for you. I remember going to my dad. Eric and I were dating, and it's this will of God. He never would say, this is the will of God. You know why he wouldn't say that? Because he wasn't the one marrying her. And he wasn't the one that would live with repercussions. Many a time he'd say, she's awesome. I can't imagine a better fit. But he was very careful how he phrased it. And I've used that. If you ever ask some young people who should marry, don't come to me, all right? Come to me if you want godly counsel, I'd be happy to. But I won't live with that person like you will. And so, obviously, if there's red flags, we will say, hello. Look at this. But it's not it's your job to find the will of God with counsel and always submit it to the spiritual authority in your life. You will find it in those deep encounters with God. I'm going to end with this. I look at Peter, a fisherman. He was a fisherman. And when Jesus found him, what was Peter doing? He was fishing. He was on the deep. And Jesus called him as he was casting nets. And he, in fact, it's like that was so much a part of Peter. That's what he did in default times. Like when he didn't know what to do, Peter would go fishing. You remember when Jesus was crucified? He died, he was buried. There's this limbo time before Jesus appears to them. Peter, at a loss for what to do. What is the will of God for my life? Can you imagine that? Jesus is dead. What's the will of God now? And Peter says, well, I know how to fish. So he goes fishing. While he was waiting for the voice of the Lord, while waiting for the next step in his life, waiting for the next chapter to unfold in his life, he did what he knew. And he did what was healthy and right. He went with legitimate, profitable occupation of fishing. Now, I'm going to just tell you, in the times when you're ready to move to the next chapter, you don't know where it is. God hasn't spoken to you. Just stay busy with what you know to do. Stay, don't do dumb things. Don't quit your job and head to Africa. Don't do that without knowing the will of God. I remember at 18 years old age, I had graduated from high school. I remember calling my dad, what do I do now? I felt the call of God. I felt like I was going to be preaching. But, I'm 18. What do I do? The phone wasn't ringing off the hook to go pull, 2 month revivals. I just felt the call of God. And he said, go to school. Go to college. And I said, well, what if I can't finish it? Because people were calling to go preach. He said, well, so what? At least there wasn't time wasted. And I did. I went to school for about 2 years, Cal Poly, San Luis Obispo. Then the calls did start coming, and I remember talking to him, and I quit school. Because I couldn't go preach. I thought I was starting on midterms that day. And finally he said, well, he didn't say this, but it was like, what's your problem? Where are you headed? And so it was time to quit. But it was not wasted time. And I went back to school, finished that, ended up getting a master's degree and I think that was beneficial because now I can speak to our college careers and say, no, you can go to school and work and go to church too. You can be involved in the choir and play the drums and the trumpet. I wasn't very good, but I did all that. And preach chapel and teach at the school and go on outreach and pray and fast and do all these things. I can say that because I did it. And so there's a lot of benefit to it. But the point of all that is with staying busy in the downtime instead of saying, well, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do. I went fishing. I went to school. And then God unfolded it. And so in all of this, here's the vision. There's a beautiful vision of what God wants to do. How many are kind of feeling? Is it kind of, are you kind of marinating? I want it to be an atmosphere in our church that we have it. We can see in our eyes a revival. We can see the masses of people being touched. We can see, even if we can't verbalize it, we can see the revival and growth and things happening. And at the same time, realize that leaders are desperately needed. That we need it. Again, as I mentioned, one of the greatest prayers is God send forth laborers into the field. And you, in seeing the vision, praying that God would give me a spiritual encounter. God would give me a spiritual encounter. This is leadership, not just, this is leadership in every area of your life. It applies in the church. It applies dads in your home, as husbands and fathers, moms in your home, as mothers and wives. This kind of leadership, it applies in the workplace. This carries over. You're not just a leader at church and then nothing else applies. And this is actually kind of what we're going to, I believe in some way, regard our next class on April 3rd with Adam Pierce, we'll be talking about how this carries over to every area of your life and how to be what God wants you to be. But that all starts with a deep encounter with God. And God wants to clarify the personal part of your vision as you stay busy in the work of the Lord. Stay busy. Find something to do. There's one verse, and I'm going to end with this, that is so applicable here. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Everybody say, findeth. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. It's talking about your hand found a job. Somehow you were applied, you found a job. And when you find that job, stick with it and do it with all of your might. And I believe that in that, God will develop you, your personal leadership in doing the vision of God. How many want to be a part of what God wants to do? Amen. I want us to lift our hands. We're done, but let's love the Lord together. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for a vision bigger than us. I ask God that you would raise us up, make us mighty for God. That let's stand to our feet. Let's love the Lord. Let's love Him. Oh, I love you. 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 Amen. Do you have another mic? Would you give it to my dad? We'll go back and forth. You can let you be seated here. Now, if you have any questions, if you don't, no problem. Go, and if you need to speak out of the booth, I want to keep you guys. You get up extremely early and work very long days. So we want to be aware of that. This is something we always say in the minister's class. There is no such thing as a stupid question, okay? So please ask a question if you have it. Brother Adam Pierce.
I don't have a question.
Say it in my mind.
I don't have a question. Bishop leaned forward and mentioned something to share, and I'll be quick. But when we were in this church, we were busting at the seams. We had many meetings about what we were going to do, and it was a searching out, and there were meetings with pastor and bishop and board members, and you would think it would come about in that manner, but Dixie Beers, prayerful as she was, walked up one night at the end of a service and tapped me on the shoulder matter-of-factly and said, your answer is you need to build a balcony. Nobody had brought it up. The way this building was constructed, there was a part of us that didn't think it could be done. And lo and behold, as we begin to look into it, it was absolutely the answer from a little old lady who knew nothing about construction but was prayerful, and God touched her heart, and it was part of the vision, and that's how that came about. And it's the epitome of what you talked about tonight.
Oh, that's exactly right. That's exactly
right. And that is exactly right. And I believe God uses people. The Bible talks about when Moses leading the people of Israel out of Egypt into Canaan land. It was very much a leadership position. God put it on Moses. But there came a point where he's going crazy. He's meeting with people from morning till night. His father-in-law sees him and says, what in the world are you doing? You are counseling 24 hours a day. You're going to kill yourself. And so he says, get 70 men and they will help you. But the Bible says this, what he did, prayed and put Moses' spirit upon them. Moses' spirit. Now, I don't understand all that. It doesn't say God's spirit. It says Moses' spirit. I believe the spirit of anointing is on the ministry can. It can ooze out. Now, this is not some kind of laity-run church. We're not preaching that. But there is the gifts that God drops in the church. And there's no telling the potential then of what God can do. Are there any questions?
I just want to make a couple of comments here in relationship to a couple of things that you stated. One is about God moving in the deep. The other, kind of connecting a few dots, about finding the will of God. receive counsel, etc., but the ultimate responsibility is the individual, etc. And then Michelangelo and Da Vinci telling him, you are doing everything so perfect that your disciples, in trying to surpass, they go too far because you've done it all. And I was in a phone call today, and it's been an ongoing situation, and it's nowhere near here. It's many states away. But of a situation, bottom line, there's a lady, she's married to a man, he's involved in ministry. They've been in a very great church. The pastor is very anointed and prayerful. And strong, forceful personality, etc., which is all good. But this couple's in a situation now where the onus is on him, not his pastor. They're no longer with that pastor. They're involved in another arena of work now. And the frustration in that situation is based on this. He's leaned on his pastor's prayer so much, he's even said, I don't even really know how to pray. All I would ever do is go to my pastor and tell him the problem, and he would pray and give me the answer, and the answers were right. But he said, I never had to get the answers for myself. So here's a situation where a guy's now being thrust into leadership that doesn't even know how to pray. He doesn't know how to go into the deep. And the pastor did such a work of art, he didn't even try to surpass it. He just rode in the afterflow. It's kind of like some cars, they will get behind a semi. Small cars have been known to do this. They'll get behind a semi, and a semi is rolling down the road 65 to 75 miles an hour, and it sucks them on, and they get 120 miles a gallon because they're being sucked in. But they better know where the foot pedal is so they can step on the brakes, but sometimes they miss it, and they don't. Point being, just to connect some of those dots of remarks that you've made, leadership is got to be growing, because if it's like parenting, you know, a really effective parent, it's one thing when a child is little making their decisions, but we've all lived long enough, we see parents that the kids are in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and the parents are still wanting to make every decision. And what's even worse is if the kids let them make every decision, because then they also want them to pay every bill and take all responsibility and none. So there's so many dynamics of growing, learning, applying, getting it for yourself, and becoming. It's the single word, becoming. And those pivotal moments, be it Paul on the road to Damascus, or Moses at the bush, Simon Peter, several times God had to crush him down, but in the processes of all of this is quite a process. Thank God for leadership that we have, but. There's really something about what Pastor Booker was talking about. We've got to know how to pray ourselves. Listen, get wisdom, but apply wisdom and use it and go forward and grow, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Galatians 4, 1 and 2, Paul's talking, he says, I say that the heir, he's talking about the son, the daughter that's going to be inherit, is, I said that the heir, as long as he's a child, different, nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time of going to the father. He is talking about somebody called Bill Gates' kid. He's 4 or 5 years old. He's eventually going to own Microsoft. But he doesn't, he has no responsibility in that area. He has no, and he's different, nothing from a servant. He's different, nothing from a guy that does Bill Gates' lawn. He does nothing from perhaps somebody that does cleans the house there until he grows up. And people have to be allowed to grow up. In fact, not just be allowed, we all are supposed to grow. And that's part of the beauty of the church. Any other questions? Brother Ralph.
Pastor, your message last night just, man, it settled in my heart. And just when you were talking about God enlarging our hearts, this morning when I got up to go to work, I went downstairs and I started praying. And that was my prayer, God, I want you to enlarge my heart because I want to be used of God. I don't believe that God just wants us to be people that sit on a pew and just clap our hands and sing songs and make friends in church. But I believe as leaders and people that want to be leaders and leaders that are here, that it starts with, we're not just saints of God, but we are stepping into a leadership role where we have a greater responsibility. And just like Bishop said, my prayer is, God, teach me to pray, because you have nothing unless you pray. And it all starts with prayer. And your message, I got home from work today and changed my shirt, and we jumped in the car and headed down here to the church. And I was talking to my wife. I was like, man, babe, it felt so good to be able to get up and dwell on your message and just pray. And God, let our hearts be enlarged. Let our churches, the saints of God's hearts, just get so big and our spirits get big to where we start thinking big. Massive revivals. That's what I'm starting to see. And I'm not teaching a Bible study right now. And that's the biggest desire of my heart right now. I want to find somebody to teach a Bible study to. You know, we want to be close to the church. We're so thankful that we're here. And just to be a part of this leadership meeting and under great men of God, you know what? I believe that God is going to be doing things that we can't even comprehend. And I'm ready for it. And like you said, getting our fillers out there, man, I don't care if it's me driving the bus. I don't care if it's me singing a song, if it's teaching a Bible study. Whatever God has for me and my family and our church, hey, we're here because we're hungry for something. And we just need to go for it. And I'm excited for what I feel. And thank God. I appreciate that message so much, because that is now going to be such a big part of my prayer personally. God, enlarge my heart. Help me to see big and not just be on the average, but I want to go above and beyond in Jesus' name.
God bless you.
Yes.
Praise God.
Amen. God's got big things in store.
Yes.
I want to be a part of it. Amen. Any more questions? I know some of you may need to go. Don't feel bad if you need to slip out. Any questions? Don't be embarrassed. Anybody? All right. Well, why don't we stand tonight? Aren't you glad to be a part of something beautiful? Amen. I am glad to be a part of something exciting. And I really believe that God wants us to get out there and get involved. There's no telling who you're going to run into tomorrow. I'll be praying that you're looking for him, watching for him. And God. God can use you there. Amen. Let's pray one more time. Over this month. Jesus, we love you. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being a part of something beautiful, something grand, something bigger than us. In fact, the biggest thing in all of the world. We love you. We worship you. Bless and strengthen. Develop leaders. Make us what you want us to be. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Brother Preston, we recorded this.